All right. Hello, everybody. Mike and Abner here with this week's Bible study. This week, we are again in the book of Hosea. We are going to be focused on chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, the sin harvest. God's judgment will be experienced by those who reject him. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for the opportunity yet again to study your word. Lord, guide us and direct us as we go through this study, that we will hear your word, that it will speak to us and guide us and direct us into the things that we should be doing in these days that we find ourselves for. We were called for such a time as this. First, in Christ's name, we pray and ask it. Amen. All right, so understanding the context, after calling the unfaithful nation of Israel to repentance in chapter 6 and 7, God told Hosea to sound the alarm against the nation. Their sinful actions were reaping a harvest they could not avoid. Even though Israel claimed to have a strong relationship with God, sound familiar? Their actions proved otherwise. They had lowered the standard for leadership in their nation. They had sown the wind and were reaping the whirlwind. Hosea compared them to a fruitless sprout, a piece of discarded pottery, a wild donkey going their own way, and a person who wasted all of his money on prostitutes. The nation had plunged into wicked, worshiping false gods on pagan altars and had forgotten their maker. And as always, we take the scriptures and we look and we lay it over the landscape in which we find ourselves today. So you can see, as you read this summary of the things that were happening in Israel and Judah, that we are no different. Our nation, our sinful actions, we are reaping what we have sown. Even though we claim to be a nation under God, our actions have proved otherwise. We have definitely lowered the standard of leadership in our nation. I don't know how much lower we can go. And as a result of the unrighteousness we have sown, we are now weeping a whirlwind. And you can see that in every institution, including the family, and what's happening with the family in our nation. So, and really, we are, we were called to be connected to the vine of Christ. We were called to be fruitful and righteous and the salt and the light in our communities. And what has happened? What are we actually promoting? What is the fruit of our nation as we look worldwide, as, you know, as it says here, with prostitutes? And we are a nation leading the world in perversion of every type, including sex trafficking, child trafficking, human trafficking, and of course, pornography. So again, we can lay these scriptures across our time and see where we stand in relationship to God. Now, their unfaithfulness left them exposed to God's discipline. He was preparing an exile for them at the hands of the of Assyria, a foreign land. Instead of living in luxury and plenty in their homeland, they would eat as captives in a foreign land. Hosea declared that the days of punishment had come. God had patiently waited on them to return to him. He had wooed them and called them to himself, and he even sent his prophets to warn them of impending doom. Yet Israel had decided to go their own way. The brokenness of Israel had left them barren. They had joined themselves to idols. They were reaping a life of no conception. This was a way of saying the nation was not bearing fruit. Their gods were empty and unable to bring fulfillment to them. God was the giver of life, not Baal, the fertility god. And again, we see this, you know, throughout these studies that we've done, that the worship of Baal, Ashtoreth, all of these fertility gods, these storm gods, these gods that were to bring prosperity and produce and fruitfulness and all this stuff were nothing but empty idol worship. And of course, we'll also see that part of their worship was also worshiping of the dead, ancestral worship, where they had idols dedicated and worship set aside to appease those that had died, and to continue that type of occult worship as well. So they went to the gods expecting a blessing, but instead incurring God's discipline. Israel took the blessing God had given them and threw them away in the pursuit of their own gods. Because of this, God's judgment would be experienced by those who rejected him. So let's look at the verses 5-8. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Bethel. Okay, so remember, as we've done these studies, that they had set up the golden calves, two golden calves that were part of their worship and their trust and their faith and their fear more of the calves of Bethaven than they were of God. For the people thereof shall mourn over them. So as the captivity occurred, these calves, these golden calves, will be taken in the conquest by Assyria. So that all the people shall mourn over it, the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. So all their faith and their trust and dependence upon the blessings received from their false images, their false gods, are now proving empty. And as a result, would their mourning be. Verse 6, it shall be also carried into Assyria. As I said, these things were carried back in the conquest, which is often the case, is that the treasures of the nation would be carried back to the conquering land for a present to Jared, the king of Assyria. Ephraim shall receive shame. All right, their shame. And Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. So they will be ashamed of, as they see this conquest happening, as they see their false images being taken away and themselves being defeated in this battle, that they will be ashamed of their counsel and in whom and in what they had placed their faith. And as for Samaria, her king is cut off as a foam upon the water. So they're going to see that the trust in their king. Again, we've got the idol worship and we've got this false idea that the king was going to protect them. Well, this king is nothing more than foam upon the water, which is nothing but of emptiness. It's nothing but something, a result of the rocking of the waves, that it will float away and be of no consequence. So the high place is also of Avon. So remember, it was Bethel, the house of the Lord, and then it turned to Beth-Avon, the house of disaster, or the house of destruction or iniquity. So the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up over their altars. So all these altars that they had built to all of these foreign gods, these false gods, these demigods, are going to be nothing more than a trash heap, nothing more than what the thorn and the thistle, as it grows over, they'll be empty places. And these is so ironic that, you know, Israel, the people of Israel, were called to go into these pagan lands and to tear down the altars. But because of their failure, because they left the remnants there, ultimately these false gods became integrated into their religious practices, into their nation. But now he will use a pagan nation to tear down the altars of these pagan gods. And that's God will use these pagan nations. And they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. And you can see those similar words spoken in Revelation chapter 6, where, you know, the people are in such a state of despair and mourning, and realizing what they've done, that they wish that the mountains and the hills would fall upon them and end their miseries, but it would not happen. So misplaced trust in verses 9 and 10. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. So if you remember, this is, I think it's in Judges 19 through chapter 21, where you've got the Levite that brings into the town of Gibeah his concubine, and as he enters into the town, the men there want to have profane, perverted relationships with the Levite, with the priest. And again, this is a reference to homosexual behavior, sodomy. But they instead, the Levite throws out his concubine to the men, who then rape and beat and kill this woman that's left on the threshold the next day. And then the Levite carries the woman back and dismembers her into 12 pieces and sends it out to the various tribes of Israel as a form of shame for what has happened. And the level of depravity and the level of iniquity, the heart of not only the priest but of the people is such a low state. And so it says, "It is my desire that I should chasten them." So just as in that battle of Gibeah, it the first two battles, the those that were coming against the Benjamites who had committed this horrific crime against this concubine prevailed. It was only until the third time that other nations, the other tribes of Israel prevailed. But even then, it was not a complete. There were 600 that actually escaped the battle. So the chastisement was not a complete there. So it says, "It is my desire that I should chasten them, and the people shall be gathered against them," all right, "when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows." So the nations, as in reference to the tribes that went against the Benjamites in this conquest, now the nations are surrounding Israel and Judah, that they will take them captive, and that they will chasten after the people of Israel and Judah, "and when they shall bind themselves into two pharaohs. So this is in reference to their dependence upon their military, their false gods, and also their protection of that they had felt with the king and all these things. But this is a representation of labor, of hard labor as a result of their iniquities and their misplaced trust. So an Ephraim is and a heifer that is taught and loveth to tread out the corn. So here is a reference to how God was in his desire to treat them and teach them in his ways, where like the young heifer that was being taught and being trained in plowing would plow through this area where there was ample food for that heifer to eat, so that it was a joy and it was not a pain to go and do this plowing, because there was corn there to eat that they can enjoy at their pleasure. But it says, "But I passed over upon her fair neck." All right. So what he's doing now is placing a yoke upon them. "I will make Ephraim to ride, and Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clog." So he's got all the references here of the nation of Israel, Judah, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, Jacob, so that they would all, that this would be a total involvement, that they are now going to have to work much harder to break up this ground that has yet to be made right for planting, to sow the seed of righteousness. So they're going to have to work to go through and prepare the soil through hard labor in this foreign land under the bondage of slavery to these lands, in order to prepare his people to receive his word and to produce the fruit of righteousness. So sow to yourselves in righteousness. So you first have to get the soil prepared. So because they wouldn't accept his loving teaching and embrace, and they turned to foreign gods and they turned to themselves and the kings, all these, this false trust and these other things, and they were not sowing the fruit of righteousness, but of perversion, in false religion. So sow to yourself in righteousness and reap in mercy, because that's a God of mercy. Our God is a God of mercy. Break up your furrow ground. Prepare the ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. Turn back to the covenant relationship that he had established with them, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You've got to get right. You've got to seek him and desire him and prepare the soil, prepare your heart, prepare yourselves to receive the righteousness that he wishes to rain down upon you. All right, so sowing in unrighteousness, Hosea 13 through 15. Ye have plowed wickedness. So this is what they have been doing. They were called out people, his people, chosen to go into the pagan lands to be his representative, to sow righteousness, to be the light into these pagan cultures, to bring in a right worship of the one true God. But yet they embraced the worship of the pagan lands that they were supposed to run out that form of worship. So you have plowed wickedness and you have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. So again, they looked at their own ways of doing things. They trusted in their military, their mighty men. In verse 14, therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. So he's going to bring a tumult. He's going to bring this war, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled. Those things of false security. As Shaman, and this is Shalmaneser, that was the Syrian king, spoiled Beth-Baal in the day of battle. So this is a reference to a city, smaller city outside of Samaria, and that was demolished, where this was a brutal battle where the mothers, not only the warriors, but the mothers were dashed and the children dashed to pieces in that battle. It was a slaughter. So, verse 15, so shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. So they can expect this a similar result in the battles that have come from this Assyrian conquest. It's not going to be a pleasant thing. So in a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off. So again, all of the things that they had placed their security, they had a greater fear of their false idols, the false cows, the beast of burden that they had placed their worship in, had been taken down. Their false high altars had been crushed. The military men, their fortresses, their all of the things that they had trust in, their king, everything had been dashed and broken down, and they had been utterly cut off. So the lesson here is that those who reject God will face the consequences. And they will face the consequences of their false religion. How many false religions have we as a people in America embraced? All right. Misplaced trust. In a recent survey by Barna just released recently, more people now trust the government than the church to bring change in this nation. People are looking for a political solution. They're looking for a king. They're looking for a government system in order to bring about change in their land. They no longer fear God. They fear government more so. They look to government. They look to their military. As we look at the world that's deteriorating around us, where everything is going into chaos, and wars and rumors of wars are being spoken of daily, we see this misplaced trust in our military, in our government, in our false religion that is devoid of righteousness. Again, the survey showed that the church people that call themselves Christian, basically the only difference you can tell between them is when they occasionally visit the church. Otherwise, they look and they act the same as those that are unchurched and have not committed themselves to Christ Jesus. their unfulfilled potential. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to be those that spread the gospel of Christ. We are those that are called to be that salt that flavors our community, that leads people to seek out the one true God because of the jealousy that that happens as a result of they seeing what God does in the life of a believer and in his church. And then, of course, the seeds of unrighteousness is what each and every day you can look through the headlines and see where another church, another headline pastor has fallen as a result of perverted relationships and broken relationships. And this is the thing we have to understand. It happened in Hosea's day. It can also happen in our day. And unless we turn and seek, again, as we see in this study, where we turn and we get the plow the ground and get it right so that we can sow righteousness into our land instead of unrighteousness, we can expect the same things. If we're sowing unrighteousness, then we can expect that we will be under the judgment of God. So in applying the text, believers must be aware of substituting religious practices. Hey, I went to church on Sunday. I was at that prayer meeting on Wednesday night for a relationship with God. Believers should trust God in all areas of life. Believers should focus on righteousness as they await the return of Jesus. And people are accountable for their own actions. Review this list and review your relationship with Christ Jesus. For now is the time when we, as in these times that we find ourselves, we are called for such a time as this as to be the salt and the light. But we cannot be the salt and light that we were called to be unless we are in right relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, again, hopefully you understand why Christ is so important. Just as in the days of Hosea, we are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all miss the mark. We are all sinners. But even so, even though we are sinners, God loves us and has provided a way of salvation for us. And he asks us to turn away from our sins. And if we do, if we call upon God for salvation, then he is just and true to bring us into his family, cleansed and made righteous in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. He is the Lamb of God. Jesus is faithful. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other. And today is the day of salvation. If you have not yet embraced the offer given by Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to cleanse you of your sins, to get you in right stead with God, then today is the day of your salvation. If your heart has been stirred, and now is the time, now is the day of salvation, then repeat these words. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I know that you love me and that you want to save me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I now turn from my sin and by faith receive you into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Come into my heart, forgive my sins, and save me, Lord Jesus. In your name I pray, amen. And let me be the first to welcome you into the family of God. If you said this with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and you are now, you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you are in the family of God. And I encourage you to download the PDF from Love Worth Finding. And this will help you on your journey as you begin this new path, walking with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And with that, folks, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for the examples that you continue to give us throughout Scripture that we can look and we can have as a point of reference to help guide us and direct us to move us in a way that is in in your will, that is walking with you, that is doing the things that you have called us to do in this time that we find ourselves, that we will be your ambassadors, that we will go out and share the love of Jesus Christ, that we will share with others the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the right relationship that can be gained through that embracing of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for your continued grace upon us, the mercies that are new each and every day. And Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in his name we pray and ask it. And all God's people said, amen. All right, folks, thanks again, and we will see you soon. Bye-bye.